preached the first week of this series on just the power of the Word. The Word just has power. Then the next week, I spoke specifically on Scripture, the power of Scripture, that just believing Scripture, praying Scripture, teaching Scripture. Then the next week, I just specifically drilled down on praying Scripture. That was last week. And we've been doing that on Wednesday nights. We've been coming together and having a teaching, and then the latter part of the night is just about praying Scripture. Well, I couldn't end this whole thing without dealing with one more aspect. And I want y'all to just give me your attention for a few minutes here, and I pray this just gets in your spirit. And what I want to deal with is the power of declaring the Word. How's that different from praying and all? Well, let me explain it. There is power in declaration. When we speak, command, proclaim, and get His Word out there, and when we make it personal to our lives, man, there's so much power in this. Let's begin with Genesis. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. Why am I reading this? Because I want to show you the war that's been going on for truth ever since mankind has existed. There's been a war going on for truth, a battle for truth. There's been a battle for truth in our nation, a battle for truth in the Western world over the past 50 years especially, and we've seen some shiftings. One scholar named David Wells, he's a Christian historian, he wrote a book called No Place for Truth, and in this book several years ago, he argued that the Western world, when it went into modernity, into the modern age, that truth became kind of displaced and pushed out by the whole drive for self-satisfaction. For example, in colonial America, often they would build a little town and they would put the church in the center of the downtown because that's the way they believed, that the church was the priority, that truth was priority, and that everyone would coalesce, all society would coalesce around the truth. In modern times, that's not the case, but truth has been kind of pushed out. Religion has been kind of pushed out to the periphery of life in the Western world. And it's interesting. So is there any, he just asked the question, is there any place for truth? Even our preaching shifted from strong doctrinal preaching, strong biblical preaching, to more like felt needs, psychological type, not that psychological preaching is bad, but I'm just saying felt needs and what can we do for you type preaching instead of just proclaiming, declaring God's word and letting God apply it. I don't, you know, whatever. Ravi Zacharias speaks a lot on this regard as well. And he said the Western world has basically shifted through three different modes. The first one is secularization. And secularization is when religious ideas and institutions lose their social significance. We still have religious institutions and churches, but they're not affecting the greater world, the secular world. They're pushed to the side. Then after that, he said, came pluralization, which is where there are many competing ideas in society and no one is dominant, but all are considered equal truths. So you can believe this, or you can believe this, or you can believe this. Believe whatever you will. We all honor your beliefs equally, and we all see that they have some validity. Well, the problem with that is we lose truth in that. The problem is when everyone is right, no one is right. When every belief is valid, then no one stands forth as truth. Y'all hang on with me, I'm going somewhere. And this is, I think, where we're at. And this is why Robbie Zacharias says this phrase, and I love it. He says, then truth dies the death of 1,000 qualifications. And now we live in this legal society that you have a drug commercial come on TV, and it just doesn't say, don't be dumb and misuse this medication. But they tell you all the good the medication does, and then there's this disclaimer. This can cause your eyes to fall out, your nose to be eaten up with sores, and your, and you got to give all these ridiculous qualifications at the end. Why? Because they know they'll be sued. And if they don't cover every single possibility, then there's a legal loophole that someone's going to nail them on. Why? Because we live in a society where truth is dying a death of 1,000 qualifications. And then finally, he said, it has led to privatization, which is this. Since the public has lost the idea of truth, people are pushed to find truth in their own private lives. And it's okay to be a Christian privately, but don't dare bring that into the public arena. It's all right to believe what you want to as long as you keep it at your house. Don't try to impose that on us. There's been a war for truth. So now we're left, and we can't now, we've so lost the meaning of truth that now we can't even define what a boy or girl is. And don't bring your church stuff into the public arena because all views are valid. We no longer can define marriage as it has traditionally been because all these other divergent views are equally valid. I'm telling you, it's where we are in society. Truth is powerful. So what did Satan do to Eve in the garden? First of all, he got her to question the truth. Did God really say you shall not eat of every... Did God really say that? Are you sure? Questioning the truth. This is what he does. He comes and causes us to question what we know. We know the truth. And he comes and questions that. There was a young man years ago in church that I worked with, and he was struggling with a certain addictive lifestyle. And we loved this guy, man, worked with him, and he was a super person. But he called me one day on the phone and confessed all this stuff. And I was like, wow. And my advice to him was, dude, don't leave the church. Stay with us in the church. We love you. Sit under the word. Be with people who love you. Don't run away, and let's work on this together. And so he would call me, and some days, every day, calling me, and I would try to the best I could to answer him. But he eventually went back into that lifestyle full bore. And the beginning of his falling back into it was one day when he called me, and he said, Hans, is it really wrong what I'm doing? Now, we've been having conversation for months, and he knew it was wrong. And then he says, is the Bible really against this? And I tried to give him my best educated answer. Yes, it is. But I knew I had a major problem. He was questioning. He was justifying his actions. And I'm telling you, I can help you, but once you start justifying everything you're doing and then use the Bible, you know, I don't know that I can do much for you. So this is what Satan wants to do. Questioning, is this, did God really say that? Is the Bible really against that? Is it really in Scripture like that? He gets us to question the truth. And then the second thing he does is he takes it a step further and he just then lies to us. He told Eve, you will not surely die. God says you'll die. No. You're not going to die. Well, she did die. How did she die? She died two ways. Number one, spiritually. Number two, eventually, physically. Because mankind, I believe, was created to live forever. Even in this body, mankind was created to live, I believe, in this body forever. You've got Noah and these guys living 900 and some years. They were, Methuselah, 969 years. These guys were living extremely long lives in this body. But what happened because of her sin is that she eventually died. And then you start seeing the lifespan get shorter and shorter and shorter until we have what we have today. Now, I believe we can be blessed and live long lives according to Psalm 91. But nonetheless, every one of us is going to face this end because we're descendants of Adam and Eve. I mean, you can do all you want to. Botox and facials and girdles and gym. But you, and it's good to take care of yourself. Please do. It's better than not taking care of yourself. You know, it's like bathing's better than not bathing. Deodorant is better than not deodorant. Brushing teeth and flossing is better than not. However, I'm just saying, all of us eventually, if Jesus doesn't return, we're all going to end up in the funeral homes one day, right? Because of her disobedience and because she believed the lie that Satan told her. He gets you to question. Question the truth. Question what God says. And then he comes and whispers the lie. And then after that, what happens? He promises power. He promised her power. He says, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. This is what he doesn't want. You're going to become like God. Come on in. You're going to become like God. And you're on this slippery slope of deception. And it all began with questioning the truth. It all began with questioning the truth. Now, I believe God's truth holds up to standards. If you're seeking the Lord in here this morning and you're not a Christian, you should ask some questions. And there's a lot of people who have great answers that they can help you with. And I believe the Bible has the answers. But this is a different level. This is a getting down in that drilling down and questioning the validity of truth. Even Pilate, did he not do it when Jesus stood before Pilate? He said, what is truth? Truth is important. Say it with me. Truth is important. So how do we combat this? How do we live counterculturally? How do we come against this? Well, I think the first thing is we need to live the truth. We need to live as close to Scripture as we can. We need to live as close to God as we can. We need to be on fire for God. John Wesley had three questions he asked ministers in one part of his ministry, and he said, this is it. Have you known the saving, justifying power of Jesus Christ? And then he asked two other questions that would shock us today as ministers. He said, have you been perfected in love toward God? Do you believe you will be perfected in that love in this life? Now we know perfection, as we think perfection, is not possible in this life. But he said, in your love for God, do you have a perfect love for God? Will you receive it in this life? Man, that is a powerful, that was our base, that's our history here in this church. It's built upon that stuff. Amen? So God what do? We live the truth, and then I believe there's power in proclaiming the truth. And then finally, I think there's power in declaring the truth. So I want to take the ending part of this and just help you understand how to declare the truth. Now I'm going to get bold in faith here, but this is the way we've been rocking it for many years. And I just want you guys to hear this as well. First foundation of declaring truth is you must realize that there is life and death in the power of your tongue. There's life and death in the power of your tongue. Death and life in the power of the tongue, and those who love it eat its fruit thereof. Proverbs 18:21. There is power and life in your tongue. You have the ability to speak blessing. You have the ability to speak curses. You have the ability to shift the atmosphere where you are with your words. Have you ever been in a place of business or in some other government building or something, and you see this vision statement or this statement by a historic father or something, and it's just so good, it just like shifts your whole attitude. I remember a few years ago, I was down at the beach, and we went in one of these, we went in a frozen yogurt place. It's a place that's like ice cream, it doesn't taste like yogurt. but it's all right with me. And I think it was Sweet Frog. And we went in Sweet Frog and we're eating and blah, blah, blah. But I look up on the wall and they have framed their vision statement or mission statement. And I don't remember what it said exactly, but it was Christian. And how they wanted to have their business to further the plans of Christ or the gospel. And I was like, I love some Sweet Frog. Just made me want to go eat more. Amen. Go to Chick-fil-A. Chick-fil-A is good. But then once I realized they close on Sunday, that they stand for the gospel, that fried chicken tastes better to me right now. You know? Don't worry about carbs. There's power in your tongue. You can come into a situation, into a setting, and you can light that room up or you can kill that room with your tongue. And I know I watch myself sometimes. I was raised certain ways, and you know, we get into certain negative habits sometimes. And I've had to walk, even recently I said, Hunch, don't go there, man, with people. Don't talk about certain things. Don't go, because I can, you have power. You can drive a conversation a certain way. And so let's be cognizant of that, that God wants us to speak and declare the right things. Can somebody say amen? Amen. Also, that I think when we declare things, it kind of propels us to experience all that Jesus has won for us. Jesus said in Matthew 12, that by your words you will be justified and by your words you will be condemned. So when we get our words in agreement with His Word and what He's saying about us, I just believe there's power in that. Also, declarations are instruments that take us further into God's promises for us. Why He told Joshua this in Joshua 1. He said, this book of the law, talking about the Old Testament Torah, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you'll make your way prosperous and you'll have good success. He didn't say just meditate in it, which the Hebrew there actually means to ruminate. He didn't say just ruminate and stew on it, but let it be in your mouth. Let things be spoken. Let this law be spoken. Declare it. Proclaim it. Let it be known publicly. It was so serious to the Jews. He said in Deuteronomy, I read this when we dedicate children, hey, write it on the doorpost. Put it on your forehead. Put it on your arm. Make sure your kids hear it at all times. Oh yeah, talk about it when you get up and during the day and when you go to bed at night. Talk about it when you're on the way to work and when you're coming back home. Talk about it when you're at leisure. I mean, he's basically should just say it all the time. Talk about it. Let that word be in your mouth and let it be make declarations and let it be declaring God's purposes over you. This may stretch you, but God has the ability to call things that are not as though they were, according to Romans 4:17. He can say to a dead girl, she's only sleeping, and she rises up. And if we get in alignment with a God who has ability to call things that are not as though they were, then I think it gives us some kind of authority in Christ to be able to do the same things. There's power in words. You think about Jesus. The centurion came up to him, and the centurion said, my servant's lying at home, sick to the point of death. Could you heal him? And this centurion was loved by the people because Mark says this centurion was the one who built the synagogue in Caesarea. So he loved the Jewish people to some extent. But when he walked up to Jesus, and I think Jesus knew this guy and he knew his heart for the people, Jesus said, I'll come right now. And he said, Lord, hold on. I'm a commander. And I have people under me, and when I say go, they go. And I say jump, they say how high. You don't need to walk anywhere. All you need to do is speak the word. And my servant will be made whole. And what happened? She was made whole, or he was made whole instantly. Why? Just because the power of declaration, the power of the word. Can somebody shout amen? Amen. And final foundation stone here is I believe that declarations are a way to overcome anxiety and fear and dread and get joy back into our lives. Why? Anxiety in the heart of man causes depression, Proverbs 12 says. But a good word makes it glad. But a good word makes it glad. Paul says in Philippians, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus our Lord, right? But notice what he said, with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving involves opening up your mouth and giving God thanks. So when we're anxious or depressed or things are bearing us down or we have no joy in our life, we can start proclaiming stuff. And it shifts the gears in our spirit and we have joy, the doors of joy open back up into our hearts. Can you shout amen? So, man, when you're down, how about just start walking the floor and just start declaring stuff? I declare my house to be blessed. I declare my life to be healed. I declare God to be the Lord over my family. I declare those rotten family members that aren't saved, we declare them coming into the kingdom right now. In the name of Jesus, I thank you, Lord, and I declare a new job. I declare favor in my job. I declare financial breakthrough. I mean, I just start praying and start making faith declarations based on the Word, and it shifts the environment. Are you hearing what I'm saying? It shifts the environment. Some people go to extreme. Jackie and I was with a minister a few years ago. His wife had cancer, terrible diagnosis. He believed in declaring the word, so they put her in the hospital. And he put up signs on the doors and all around so everyone could see, don't come in here and speak anything against what we believe. Don't speak anything. What happened? She was completely healed supernaturally. They're on TV now and travel the world. Supernatural healing. Don't come in here, you know, how you doing? Lord, yeah. Every one of your family members died from that, didn't they? You knew it was going to happen sooner or later. I'm like, bye, Felicia. I don't need this right now. Right? I need somebody coming in speaking some faith into my heart and declaring some stuff over my life. You're broke. You deserve it. Look how you goofed everything up in your life. Maybe I did goof it up, but I don't need you dumping on me right now. Get me out of this hole, man, and speak something that can bring me out of this thing. Can somebody shout amen? Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. So come on, lift your hand and say, I need some faith spoken over my life. Hallelujah. Come on, look at your neighbor and say, I just speak blessing over you right now. I just speak blessing over you right now. In the name of Jesus, right now, blessing in your life. Somebody says, well, I tried that declaration stuff, Hans, and it didn't work. Well, you know, it's like my grandma said years ago. She was a saintly woman. She said somebody prayed and said, mountain be removed. See, I told you it wouldn't work. That's wrong on so many levels, I don't know where to begin. But don't get in this rut. You got to walk by faith and believe by faith, man, that everything God is doing in your life is connected spiritually with who you are in your spirit man. And your spirit man gets healthy and your spirit man gets strong. Your spirit man declares and it shifts things in the natural. Can somebody shout amen? Amen. So I've been blessed, man, over the past 20 years to work with some great leaders in our denomination. One of them is a guy named Gary Bryant. Many of y'all know Gary. But Gary was the superintendent of our conference for about 7 years, I think. Then he went on to a general conference level leadership. But nonetheless, I served under him for 7 years. And we would have board meetings. And we would have prayer retreats. And we would have strategic meetings. And when we would go on these meetings, Gary took prayer about as seriously as anyone I've ever been around in my life. And we would go and spend 1 day, 2 days, sometimes 3 days praying and having meetings. And then we would write down or declare what we felt in the Spirit from the Lord. And then we would pray those things. Some of those became slogans. They became faith declarations that we began proclaiming. I can name several of them right now still in my memory. And I challenged our leadership to, let's as the Lord gives us faith declarations, let's write them down and make it plain and begin praying it and declaring it as a body. Amen? But those things shifted my thinking and shifted my way, you know, of looking at leadership. That when God gives us something, let's take it. Let's start praying it. Let's start declaring it and believing it. Can somebody say amen? So I want you to do that for your personal life. When God, you're reading scripture, you hear something preached, and it just lights you up. It rings the bell of faith in your heart. Write it down and start declaring that thing. Just start declaring it. How to get aggressive with it. The violent shall take it by force. I was with one of my mentors years ago. We were in a revival meeting in Richmond, Virginia years ago, and we locked in to just pray and fast for 3 days. And as we were going to these meetings, one certain minister gets up and testifies of God giving him $1 million. Well, I'm sitting next to my friend, and all of a sudden I look, and my friend's gone. He rushed the stage. He grabbed a hold of that guy. And I'm like, this is weird. And he came back to his seat, and he said, Brother Hans, if I saw that kind of blessing on that man, I wasn't going to let that go by. I'm going to get some of that. Be aggressive in faith. Live on the believing. Look at your neighbor and say, live on the believing side. I have some other friends that pastored in the Richmond area, and they were wild faith people. And I had this really nice van years ago, this big Dodge extended van, Jackie and I traveled in. And one day I went to their church, and I pulled in that van. He didn't know who it was. And my friend walked out, and he looked at me, and he said, oh, hey, Hans, how you doing? Man, I saw that van, and I just knew God's bringing me a brand new van. Well, it's my van, man. But no, I've been believing God for a brand new van just like that. Maybe I should have given him the van. It burnt later on me at 495, burnt to the ground. But I loved his faith. Oh, is that mine? Oh, okay, that's no problem. I'm still believing God for a great van. You got $1 million blessing, I'm going to rush and run you down and tackle you. Hallelujah. Just so some of that rubs off on me. Come on, man. Come on, blessing begets blessing. Oh, that's a word. Blessing begets blessing. Come on, let's stand. We're going to declare some things right now. Come on, y'all ready to declare some things? Come on, give me a hand wave if you're ready to declare some stuff right now. Okay, we're going to do 2 pages of declarations. And I just want you to get these in your spirit. This isn't just saying words. We're declaring things God has given us promises on. All right? The first deals with our prayer life and how powerful they are. Let's say it together. My prayers are powerful and effective. Why? Because James said the fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man avails much. When you go home tonight and say your little prayer before bedtime, it's not just a little rote memorization thing. It's shifting the atmosphere. Angels get in business. God starts doing stuff when you make declaration. Why? Because He gave us this promise. So let's say it one more time. My prayers are powerful and effective. Second thing deals with needs. How many of you have some needs in your life? You got some financial needs or other needs. He promised us in Philippians chapter 4, said, my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory. I'm going to take that promise and run it down right now. Let's say it together. God richly supplies all my needs. Hallelujah. How many born-again Christians do I have in here today? You're washed in the blood. This is for you. Let's read it together. I am dead to sin and alive to live supernaturally. You're now born again and your life is not as it was before. You're a supernatural being. And God wants to work miracles through you right now. Hallelujah. Psalm 103 says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who heals all my diseases and forgives all my iniquities. Isaiah 53, by His stripes I am healed. So let's claim this together right now. I walk in ever-increasing health. Why do we say ever-increasing? Because some of y'all bought into it that just you're getting old and everything's going to fall apart and you're going to get every disease. No. Come on, let's say it again. I walk in ever-increasing health. Oh, hallelujah. Come on, how many believe Psalm 91, that God protects us? We hide in the shadow of the Almighty. He gives His angels charge over us. Let's declare it right now. I live under supernatural protection. God keeps us from crazy stuff, like my brother about getting burned up. Amen? Okay, next page. We got one more page, and we're going to shout. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Mark 16 says, these signs shall follow them that believe. They shall hand out gospel tracts, and they shall pray privately for people. Well, that we can do that, but that's not this stuff. This stuff says you're going to lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. You're going to raise the dead, heal the lepers. Come on, we're going to do the crazy stuff. So let's say it right now. I consistently bring God encounters to other people. So when I encounter other people, who knows what God's getting ready to do. When you get in contact with other people, some sparks are going to fly. Many of you maybe think you aren't worthy to receive the blessings of God because you haven't done enough good works. Well, I got news for you. You're worthy because of the blood of Jesus. And it's through grace and faith, not because of your good works. So let's read it. Through Jesus, I am 100% loved and worthy to receive all of God's blessings. Look at your neighbor and say, all God's blessings. Acts chapter 16 says that you shall be saved and your household. So let's declare our households coming to Jesus right now. And in the ancient Roman terms, household included more than just mom, dad, and sister, and brother. It included the servants, it included the cousins. And it was, so we're claiming that whole group right now. Come on, in Jesus' name. Each of my family members will be blessed and will serve Jesus. Yes, hallelujah. One more, and that is Psalm 2 says that, why do the heathen rage and the nations imagine a vain thing? But God sits up in heaven at the heathen and laughs at their calamity. God is pictured as laughing at our enemies. I'm going to say that one more time. God is pictured as laughing in mockery of our enemies. So if he does that, then can I not join him and make declaration that I will, listen, uproariously. If I laugh uproariously, I'm laughing. So let's read it together. I uproariously laugh when I hear a lie from the devil. Satan comes and says, you can't make it. It's such a joke. You're going to die like every other family member, bent, broken, arthritic, and paralyzed. You're going to go broke, and all your plans and dreams are going to fail, and you're never going to make it. Brother Marvin's never going to get out of that. He's always going to have cancer. We're going to do his funeral. Who's got the laugh last now, devil? Come on. Come on. Hallelujah. Somebody needs to laugh a little bit. Just go ahead and laugh at it. Okay, I see y'all, Doug, y'all don't totally have this yet, so we're going to fake it till we make it. We're going to fake laugh until it comes for real. Okay, let's go. Just go by faith. Just go ahead and laugh. Come on, just laugh. Go just laugh, man. Come on. That's a Kentucky laugh, bro. Come on, man.
I'm laughing at you.
Come on, somebody, just laugh at the devil. Laugh at your problems. Laugh at your enemies. Come on. Hallelujah. Why? Because I'm standing on some promises that's going to endure forever. Hallelujah. Heaven and earth will fade away, but this thing's never going to fade. Hey, thanks so much for listening or watching the podcast of this service. I pray the word was a great blessing to you, and I know the word enriches our lives and transforms us.
Romans says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And we know that comes through listening to the Word and putting the Word into action into our lives. You know, I was thinking just recently that the greatest decision I ever made in my life, I made when I was 16 years old. I'd only been to church a couple times, but I had a period of my life where I come under a great conviction, and God was speaking to me. I didn't know it to be the voice of God at the time, but now, all these years later, I know God was calling me. So I responded by opening up the Bible. My parents had a copy of the Bible. I'd never read the Bible. I opened it up and I began reading one of the Gospels. And as I read, the stories of Jesus leapt off the page to me. And they became so vivid and so alive in my reading. And it pushed me. It caused me to call out to God in prayer. I asked the Lord to just forgive me of all sin. I remember praying, God, I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven. I want to serve you. I want to be a Christian, whatever that means. And that's the beginning, and it's the greatest decision I've ever made in my life. If you're not serving the Lord today, and you'd like to make that decision and have that life transformation happen to you, you can do that right now, wherever you are. If you're driving in a car, if you're at work, if you're at home listening to this, you can make that same decision and begin with a prayer. Romans 10 says that we believe with our heart, but with our mouth, confession is made to salvation. So pray this prayer with me if you want to accept Christ into your life, and say it out loud wherever you are. So pray it with me. Lord Jesus, I come before you. I ask you to forgive me of all of my sin. Wash it all away. Take the guilt away and take the pain away. Come into my life and be the Lord of my life. Sin is no longer my master. The world is no longer my master. But Lord Jesus, I receive you as my master. Help me to live this life. Help me to walk this journey. In the name of Jesus, we pray. And you can say amen right wherever you are. And you can even rejoice a little bit and say thank you, Lord, because I believe a great transformation has happened in your life. So if you'd like to join us again on a podcast, you can do that, obviously, through our social media sites or through the website. And please let us know if you've accepted the Lord into your life. We'd love to know. There's a way to contact us on our website and so forth. So until we see you next time, or until you hear us next time, God bless. And go forth and rejoice in the freedom that Christ has given you.